Another message this evening from Proverbs 23 and verse number 23 to help, again, to prepare our hearts for the upcoming revival meeting with Brother Paulie, and to just cultivate the soil of our heart to receive the seed of the Word of God and to find out if there are any rocks in there that need to be removed, any weed seeds that need to be sifted out, so that we can have the maximum impact of God's working in our hearts for those 4 days that He will be with us. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 3, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Read it together with me if you would, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The title of the message this evening is very simply this: buy the truth. Buy the truth. Let's pray. Father, I need your help and your strength. I need physical energy and spiritual power, the filling of your Spirit, His complete leadership in the course of this message. And I pray the same for the church body as a whole. Lord, that the Spirit of God would have free reign in our lives, and that you would, as only you can, speak to multiple individual needs through a single verse of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the power of your Word, and that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that we are before you tonight, open. And we are naked before you. You see everything there is to know about us. And it is your mercy that through your Spirit and your Word, you reveal to us, you show to us those areas in our lives that are not pleasing to you, and specifically, those areas in our lives as we anticipate next week, those areas that will hinder revival. And so God, I ask you for your help tonight in each of our lives. Amen. Verse number 23 is what Bible commentators have numbered as number 15 in a series of what they call the Father's sayings, the Father speaking to His Son. You see the beginning of those in chapter 2 and verse number 22, and then as you number down to chapter 23 and verse number 23, there are a number of sayings there that the Father gives to the Son. I remember my dad telling me when I first began preaching years ago, he said, "Son, don't quote me all the time. You just preach what God's put on your heart, preach the Bible. Don't quote me all the time." And for the longest time, I struggled with that because my dad says a lot of really good stuff. And it really sounds good, and he doesn't get mad at me if I don't give him credit for it. But that's a joke. You all can laugh at that point if you want to. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. But then one day I was reading the book of Proverbs, and I realized I had biblical basis for quoting my father. My father taught me also and said... And that is what is taking place here. Solomon is speaking to his son and giving instruction to his son. And verse number 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. There are some 65 verses in the book of Proverbs that use economic terminology. And approximately a third of those verses show the inferiority of money to character. Proverbs 3 and verse number 14, for the merchandise of it, speaking of wisdom, the merchandise of wisdom is better than silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. We may not be able to pass on a lot of money to our descendants, but if we can pass on godly wisdom, we have given them something far greater. There is an economic term that is used in verse number 23 before us, buy the truth and sell it not. And I want us to settle in here this evening. As we think about a father giving instruction to his son, about what to buy and what not to sell, I'm reminded of the fact that when I started earning my own money as a teenager, though I had earned it, my dad still controlled my spending. How many parents in here would say amen to that?
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, yes. There was no pork barrel spending in my family when it came to we teenagers spending our money. No deficit spending allowed either. Only on a rare occasion would Dad allow us, we always had to get his permission, and only on a rare occasion would he allow us to buy something that he knew was foolish and we would later on regret. He knew that someday we would realize what a waste of money that purchase had been. Now, I do have one exception to that. When I was 17 years old, I bought a dual cassette CD player with two speakers on either side and put that up in my bedroom. Two cassette tapes. How many of you know what those are? Okay. A few of you do. But do you know what's interesting? My dad, I specifically remember my dad gave me permission but not blessing to buy it. He said, all right, that's how you want to spend your money. Go ahead. I know none of you parents have ever responded like that, but okay, that's what you want to do, but I'm not sure. And do you know that my wife and I, that was when I was 17, my wife and I had that stereo until about 5 years ago. I've never gone back to Dad and say, see, like that. But there was one thing in particular that my dad was always eager for me to buy, even as a teenage boy, and that was books. Now, as a 15-year-old, I wasn't quite into books yet. As you might imagine, I used to joke and say this, that Dad never let us have a Sony PlayStation, but we could buy Strong's Concordance. And we could never get an Atari, but he made me buy A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures in the Greek New Testament. And what was interesting, what is the worst thing about all of this, and Dad encouraging the purchase of books for a 15-year-old boy, is that every birthday and every Christmas, my parents and my grandparents were encouraged, uncles and aunts, siblings, people in the church, because of my dad's influence. They would ask, what should we get Nathan? Dad said, books. Getting books. But Dad was right. I looked back on some of those foolish purchases that I made as a teenager. Now I realize what a waste of money it was. And I wish I had some of that money back so that I could buy more books. I had a professor in Bible college who used to say, now C.H. Spurgeon used to say, buy books now instead of bread, and someday your books will buy your bread. I had a professor in Bible college, Dr. David Bond, who always said this, buy books now, boys, because someday you'll be buying diapers. Somehow the purchase of large quantities of diapers never curbed my book buying habit either. But you know, many of those books that my dad had me buy or had others buy for me are well worn now. I use them almost daily. They have become worth far more to me than what I paid for them, and they've become worth far more to me than what I thought they were worth when at the time as a 15, 16-year-old boy, I opened up another box of books from Grandma. But I can tell you this, as it relates to these things, I'm so glad I let my dad control my spending. Solomon gives instruction to his son, and he is seeking to control his son's spending. And he says, buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. As I look at this simple statement that many of us have memorized, I see, number one, that there are no restrictions to keep anyone in this room from buying this commodity. Buy the truth. There's no price restriction. You notice Solomon doesn't say buy the truth if you have enough. He just says buy the truth and sell it not. There's no price restriction where a person could say, well, if it's affordable or on sale. I was speaking just recently to a guy who had just been married, and he was just commending, just praising his wife's ability to find sales and good bargains. And boy, he was just praising that. And men, praise the Lord. And by the way, guys, we need to be good at that too, don't we? But there's nothing here about if truth's on sale, If you can afford it, buy it. Let me say this, you can't afford not to buy truth. Okay. There's no price restriction, there's no time restriction. I believe there's good habits in learning to save and teaching our children to save. And there are some things that a child may want, they may desire it, and they need to learn to wait and to save in order to make that purchase, because in their own mind, that increases the value of it if they had to discipline themselves to save in order to buy it. But notice in this case, truth is available to be bought right now. The command is buy the truth. There's no time restriction. I like this too. As you look at this simple statement, this simple command, there's no minimum deposit or income bracket restriction. I remember a number of years ago, I was listening to an advertisement on the radio by a financial investment company. And the guy was talking about how this particular investment had seen this much increase and the rates of return were this much of a percentage rate. And I'm thinking, man, this sounds really good. A guy's got to be out of his head not to want to invest in this. And then the final line, you know, that really high-speed statement at the end, the guy says this, and if you have a minimum of $50,000 in investment, give us a call today. In other words, you're only getting in on that plan if you got a minimum of $50,000. I'm like, well, I don't think I'll ever get in on that one. But aren't you glad that there's no minimum deposit or income bracket restriction? Solomon just says, buy the truth and sell it not. When I meditate upon this statement, buy the truth, the question that comes to mind is, so what's the currency? What's the currency? We'll answer that question in a moment. Since there are no restrictions, number one. Number two, there are no good reasons to keep you from buying, to keep me from buying this precious commodity of truth. So that's the second point here. There are no reasons to keep you from buying, to keep me from buying. Notice the command. Solomon says, buy the truth. Now, a command, a father giving a command to a son automatically implies that the son has the ability to obey. The command means the ability. So when the father tells the son, buy the truth, that means the son has the ability to do so. Now, I was reminded as I was thinking about this years ago when we were building our house in Cleveland County, I was up on the ladder one day, and Judson would have been just a little boy at the time, and he was around the bottom of the steps. He'd have been maybe 3-4 years old, and he was around the bottom of the ladder looking up there at what Daddy was doing on the ladder. And just for the fun of it, I looked at him as I'm standing up on the ladder, and here's my 3 or 4 year old son standing at the bottom, and I looked down at him, and I said, Judson, catch Daddy. I was teasingly giving him a command that there's no way he could keep. But I want you to know something. When the Word of God says, buy the truth, it's a command that every one of us can keep. Buy the truth. It's a general, all-encompassing command. It's for all of us. Therefore, as it's Scripture, it's for all of us. Therefore, this truth, this command, this truth is available to all, and the currency which it takes to buy the truth is accessible. And so as we notice the command and the fact that that gives us the understanding that there's no reason to keep us from buying, the question then raises again, so what's the currency? What's the currency? But I want you to notice the choice too. Not just the command, buy the truth, but notice the choice. The choice is buy what? The truth. It's an absolute commodity. It's a singular commodity. The choice is made very simple and very clear. You are not left, get this, in your buying experience to choose between 10 different versions of the truth. Solomon, under inspiration, says, buy the truth. There's no window shopping needed. My wife, now she doesn't shop there as much now as she used to, but years ago, we would go into Bath and Body Works, and she would go, shh, smell this. I'd smell it. that smells nice. And then she'd go, smell this. That smells nice. And then, smell this. And after about four, I'm experiencing schizophrenia in my senses. You know what I'm talking about? Have you guys ever had that experience before? It just all becomes overwhelming. It's overwhelming, all of these different options, and it becomes confusing. You don't need to do any shopping. You just need to buy the truth. Shopping to shop is different than shopping to buy. I'm a shopping to buy person, unless it's in a bookstore, okay? I'm a shopping to buy person. I'm not interested in just going shopping to shop. I know what I want, I'm going to get it, and we're going to get out of there. That's shopping to buy. Think of this. As we talk about the truth and we think about Pilate's question, what is truth? The Bible gives some tremendous answers. I love what a preacher said to a man years ago. The man came to him at the end of the service and he's holding his Bible up to his chest and he looked at the preacher and he said to the preacher, I just got one question. What is the truth? And the preacher, in all seriousness, thumped the Bible that he was holding and said, you're holding it right there. Everything between those covers, it's the truth. Think of it. God the Father is infinite truth. Hebrews chapter 6 says it is impossible for God to lie. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4, if you would. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. As you're turning there, remember that in Titus chapter 1, in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul tells Titus that God cannot lie. Notice Romans chapter 3 and verse number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. It's impossible for God to lie. God is truth. He is infinite truth. God the Son is incarnate truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I always am fascinated as I think about Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate when Pilate said, what is truth? And the irony of the situation is that he was standing face to face with the answer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 21, Paul said, the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. The Bible tells us in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 15, and 16, that the Spirit of God is indwelling truth. Get this, God the Father, infinite truth. God the Son, incarnate truth. God the Spirit is indwelling truth. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Just a couple of familiar passages of Scripture, but an interesting title or description given to the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 14 and verse number 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of what? Truth. The idea is this, is the Spirit which is truth, or the Spirit which is marked by truth. That is the trademark of the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He's telling these disciples pre-Pentecost. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You understand tonight that you and I have eternal truth indwelling us in the person of God's Spirit. And everything that he says, every way that he leads, the way that he convicts is always in perfect agreement with the Word of God, which is truth, and the perfect truth that we need. Look, if you would, at John chapter 16 and verse number 12. John chapter 16, verse number 12. Jesus tells the disciples, I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, by the way, notice he used that masculine pronoun he. The Spirit is not a force or an energy. He's a person. He's a divine person, the third person of the Godhead. Howbeit when he, the Spirit, here's that term again, of truth, which is truth or which is marked by truth has come. And I believe Jesus here is specifically speaking to the disciples, the apostles, who will take up pen in hand and be used to give us as human instruments the inspired word of God. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And let me tell you something. In our New Testament, you and I hold in our hands the written down product of the promise that Jesus made to the apostles. Okay? And so God the Father is infinite truth. God the Son is incarnate truth. God the Spirit is indwelling truth that will guide into all truth and bring all things to our remembrance through his illuminating ministry. And of course, the Bible is inscripturated truth. John 17 and verse number 17, Jesus praying to the Father said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. The Apostle Paul, writing back to this baby church in Thessalonica, says to them, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in what? Truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It never ceases to amaze me that even in my frailty, and even when I walk out of here after some services feeling like the preaching that I did was an absolute flop, I am glad that that does not hinder the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You might bind the servant, and the servant may have many human restrictions and frailties, but you can't bind the book. The truth of God's Word. Thy word is truth. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 22, the chapter near our text, Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 17. Proverbs 22, verse number 17. Solomon again says to his son, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within me. Young people, all of you listen right here. And I say this to all the old people too. I want you to understand tonight that obedience to the Word of God results in the only true joy that you'll ever find. This world has counterfeit, cheap thrill forms of joy that will leave you holding the husks of this world in disappointment and grief. But you mark it down. You attach your life to the Word of God. And as Solomon says to his son, it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. The illustration here is like a good set of teeth for processing everything. Number 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known unto thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. And so to answer the question, what is truth? God the Father is infinite truth. God the Son is incarnate truth. The Spirit of God is indwelling truth. The Bible is inscripturated truth. And Solomon says, buy it. Buy it. No restrictions. No reasons. Several years ago, I was talking on the phone with an older preacher, and I was lamenting the fact that Muslim countries have made it illegal for Christians to have a Bible. And I just asked in naivety, some naivety, the question, why can't they just allow the Bible and the Quran together? I asked. He said that's exactly what they don't want. Because the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, and scripturated truth of God, it always levels the playing field. When my dad was 16 years of age, he was in public high school in Northeast Missouri. He was wrestling in his heart with surrendering his life to the Lord. He had been saved as a 9-year-old boy. My grandmother was faithful in having him and my aunt in the Word of God family devotions on a daily basis. My dad came to a crisis point as a 16-year-old boy in an English lit and in a biology class. As the biology professor would stand up and openly mock the Bible teaching of a literal 6-day creation, and would espouse and laud the theory of evolution. And he would publicly point out my dad and mock my dad in that class because he knew that my dad was a dedicated Christian. And it forced my dad deeper into the truth of God's Word. And then as a supplement to that, Henry Morris had written a book in 1967 entitled Evolution in the Modern Christian. My dad picked up that book and he read that little paperback book. And when he walked away, having had those truths, the truths of God's Word explained to him in that book written by Henry Morris, my dad walked away convinced in his soul and with titanium in his spine that that book is true. And because that book is true, I have no choice but to sell out to God and serve Him completely. Every time I'm in a bookstore and I come across that little paperback, I buy it, even though I already have one. Because that's a landmark for me. That's a milestone. I've often thought if it wouldn't have been for that crisis point in my dad's life, and if he would have caved in, how different would my life be? But because a 16-year-old boy, get this, young people, because a 16-year-old boy let the truth of God grip his soul, it's affected multiple generations. So what is the currency? I hope you want it really bad by now. Buy the truth. The currency. Well, we just read Proverbs 22, 17 to 21. Importance of hearing and receiving the Word of God. One of my favorite passages in the book of Proverbs is it answers this question, what is the currency? And I've got a passage in Isaiah we're going to look at too. But notice, if you would, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, bend your ear, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Notice, once the condition is met, if you cry after, when you cry after something, it's the idea of you don't care what anybody else thinks. You're not worried about winning a popularity contest. When you're longing for truth and you're crying out for it and you realize how desperately you must have it, you don't care what anybody thinks. You're not worried about fame and popularity because it is truth and truth alone that I need. When that condition is met, notice what Solomon says, verse number 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. I could almost say this, it's there for the taking for those who will come. It's there. What a privilege we have. And this is not redundant to say it. We need to be reminded of these things. What a privilege we have to have in our hands this precious book, an available, accurate, accessible, authoritative copy of the very words of God. Yep. Verse number 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. And notice these last four words. Yea, what's the next word? Say it with me. Every. How many is every? every good path. Every good path. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 55. Some of your minds have probably already gone to this passage of Scripture. Isaiah 55. Speaking of the availability of salvation, the blessing, in specific, the millennial kingdom, but by application for all of us. Ho, ho! Hey, you! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And aren't you glad for this statement? And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine, non-alcoholic. And milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Spending money on things that do not satisfy, and you can have for free the things that do. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. By the way, that's part of the currency. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. It's been said that if a person will invest 15 minutes a day in the study of some subject, by the end of their life, they'll be an expert in it. Now, I got to tell you, the book you hold in your hands is infinite. But may God help us to invest our time. That's the currency. And to be teachable. That's the currency. And to have the tenacity of a treasure hunter. Every time I think about this very truth right here, the currency for buying truth, my heart is stirred with gratitude for my precious wife. She doesn't know I was going to mention this tonight, so I might be in trouble when I get home. But if it wasn't for obedience to these very principles, I wouldn't have the wife that I do. But as a 15-year-old girl, she realized she was not saved. She'd made a profession as a little 6-year-old girl, had no assurance of her salvation, couldn't remember anything about it. As a 15-year-old girl on her own, she realized that she needed Christ as Savior. She trusted Christ and began desiring to hear the Word. That's a fruit of being born again. Yeah. And she began collecting preaching tapes of men like Tom Farrell, Ron Comfort, Jim Van Gelderen. And she would come home from school, finish her homework, and then she'd sit in her bed in several hours every afternoon. She would listen to preaching. If for no other reason, I'll always be grateful for evangelists because they discipled my wife. But she bought the truth with time. What 15-year-old girl do you know will spend 2 to 3 hours in the afternoon listening to preaching? I can tell you this, I'm really grateful for one I know. Buy the truth. Time. Listen, no amount of time that you and I spend digging into and studying the Word of God is wasted time. We cannot give too much priority to the book. Thirdly, there are no returns. There are no returns. Look, if you would, back at Proverbs 23, verse number 23. And I'm just going to briefly move through this final point. Buy the truth and sell it not. Sell it not. There are no returns after buying. Solomon tells his son, buy the truth and sell it not. It's the command here to sell it not is a continuous action of prohibition. In other words, the idea is don't even start to enter into the process of selling off the truth once you've bought it. The word that Solomon uses here for sell is the idea of merchandising something, marketing it. When you think about merchandising something, you first have to identify who the owner is. Let me tell you something. You and I don't own truth. It's not ours to sell. It's God's. And so we really do not have a right to sell it, so to speak. But don't merchandise it. You have to establish the value of it. How can you establish the value of truth? It's priceless. And yet most of the time when something that has been bought is resold, you always sell it at a decreased value. And so it doesn't even make sense to think about selling it or merchandising it. Then you have to find a buyer, and you almost always have to sell for less. When Solomon tells his son, buy the truth, God the Father, infinite truth, God the Son, incarnate truth, God the Spirit, indwelling truth, the Bible, inscripturated truth, buy it, and then don't even begin to think about selling it off. But this, by and large, is how Christians compromise if we're not careful, little by little by little. And yet this is the exact opposite of how it should be. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse number 18 and 19, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. There should be growth in truth, not a gradual diminishing or selling off of the influence of truth in our lives. I was thinking about several statements in Scripture that illustrate this to us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9, we mentioned this in the message this morning. Paul's desire for the Philippian believers was that they would abound yet more and more in love. There's to be the growth taking place, not the diminishing of the place of love in our lives. And then in John chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible tells us of the fullness of Christ have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace and then more grace and then more grace. He giveth more grace. The idea of the preposition there is grace instead of grace. The picture, word picture is this, is that this is the need you have. There's grace for that. Oh, you got a different need over here? There's grace for that in Christ Jesus too. Oh, that's your need. There's grace from Jesus Christ for that as well. In other words, there's no need that you and I will ever have that there's not a superabundant grace for it. We grow in that understanding as we stay in God's Word. And then Psalm 84:7, the psalmist speaks about those who are on the journey. The interpretation is those who are on the journey from anywhere in Israel to Jerusalem for a festival. They go through difficult times. They go through dry valleys. But the Bible says they go from strength to strength. It's the idea from company to company. And it speaks of their associations. It speaks of godly associations. Let me tell you something. You and I need to be growing in our friendships. Going from company to company, finding and establishing and building godly friendships. I think about this, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory, that is one attribute to another attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I behold in a glass His glory, His attributes, who He is, the Spirit of God supernaturally takes the Word of God and changes me from attribute to attribute, one step to the next, more and more like Jesus Christ. I've said this about my daughters. I've said that the older they get, the more they look like their mother. Praise God. I'll often say my kids got their mother's or their father's looks because their mother still has hers. But think about it. As kids grow, we say, man, you look, I tell my daughters, I look at them like, man, you look more. And somebody said that to Emily just the other day. Man, last time I saw you, you look more and more like your mother. You know what God's plan for you and me is? As life goes on in the process of sanctification, for people that know us to be able to come up and say, you know what, you look more like Jesus this time than the last time I saw you. When you buy the truth and sell it not, that's how God works in our lives. Romans 1:17 speaks about going from faith to faith. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't merchandise the truth. Don't compromise in your obedience and in your priorities. I heard of a man years ago over in Cleveland County. It was said of him that everything he has a price. And then someone even said this, and if the price is right, he'd probably even sell his wife and children. And I thought, what a sad commentary on a man that money matters to him so much that anything's for sale. Listen, there ought to be some things in our life that aren't for sale. And the truth of God that has been entrusted to us, has been by grace given to us, is not for sale. Solomon finishes verse 23 by saying this, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, have you ever bought something and it had accessories that came with it? See what he says here? Also, when you buy the truth, get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Wisdom is the skill to use truth. The word instruction is the idea of knowing how to apply it in new ways. And the word understanding speaks of understanding the internal workings of something. And I can illustrate it this way. I know how to run a computer. I push the on button, it comes on. I can open up some of the different programs and I can use the programs. But if you get a screwdriver and you open that thing up, I'm lost. I don't know how it works on the inside. But that's the idea here of the word understanding. It's understanding the internal workings. There are no returns. Make the truth of God preeminent in your life. Buy it and sell it not. Rather than letting it erode away slowly or be diminished in our lives, erosion is as destructive as dynamite given one factor. Time. Time. I close with this. Look at Matthew 13 and verse number 44. Matthew 13 and verse number 44. And then I want us to look at Philippians chapter 3, two verses there as well. Philippians chapter, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44. Here's a passage of Scripture, a kingdom of heaven parable. I'll use it as an illustration this evening. As we think about buying the truth and selling it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Notice verse 44. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth, what's the next word? All that he hath, and buyeth that field. Why? Because of the treasure that's in it. And then notice, if you would, Philippians chapter 3. So the illustration, the application of that illustration is, when you find the treasure, be willing to let go of anything, everything that you need to, in order to make the purchase. And then notice Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here's the Apostle Paul's testimony. Philippians chapter 3, yea, doubtless, and I count, how many things? All things but loss. They're worth letting go of, folks. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I count them as loss. I'm willing to let them go. So I close with this question as we think about the importance of buying the truth and selling it not. Is there something in your life that you need to sell or let go of so that you have the currency free to buy the truth? Is there something that's in the way? As we anticipate these special revival meetings coming up and the specific pointed preaching that we're going to hear, you let the Spirit of God have free access to your heart to put his finger on something that you need to let go of or get rid of or sell, so to speak, because it's standing in the way of your being able to buy the truth. It might be a material item. It might be some dream or ambition that's standing between you and the joys of the full experience of doing God's will. It might be entertainment. It might be, I think, as double-edged as smartphone technology is, I think one of the greatest things they've done recently is to put your screen time pop-up. Screen time that could be spent buying the truth. It might be a schedule change that needs to be made. It might be a job. It might be a grudge, some unforgiveness between you and another, and you need to let it go so that you can have freed up all the currency to buy the truth. It might be a hobby. There is no hobby worth exchanging for the truth. My dad has a pastor friend in southern Missouri who, as a teenage boy, bought his first Harley-Davidson motorcycle. And then every year, I guess, he'd get the newest edition. He'd update, trade it in, and get another one. And as he was thinking about getting married, Chris, a girl would come along and she'd kind of catch his interest, and he'd think, you know, getting married's going to cost a lot of money. And I got a lot wrapped up in that Harley-Davidson, but he's like, it's not worth it. So he'd keep the Harley-Davidson. Let the girl go. Now, I'm not in any way advocating this method of finding a wife. Don't get me wrong. I'm using it to illustrate an important point. But when the lady who now has been his wife for almost 50 years and a godly pastor's wife there in southern Missouri, when she came along, they were in their early 20s, and he said, I met her, the bike went, because she was God's will. She was what he wanted. She was what he needed in God's will. And he was willing to let something that he valued very highly go because of something far more valuable. James says in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So is there something that's keeping you from drawing nigh? Is there something that's keeping you from buying the truth? Are you living in full surrender, in obedience, openness before the Lord, so that when the truth is given in our revival meetings, you're ready to buy the truth?